Hello, I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God. And I've been doing this series on angels and demons, good and evil, bad and good, all these different kinds of concepts that we float around throughout history. People have been writing about them for centuries. Freedom, liberty, the right to choose. Excusia, the higher liberty. Many of you are aware of the fact that, you know, I've written a whole book about Romans 13. It's not popular with a lot of ministers. But then again, a lot of ministers are not going to be very popular with Christ. Certainly wouldn't be popular with Paul. Because they don't know what the first century church was doing. First, second, third, fourth. I mean, for the first 1,000 years, most of the church was doing something quite different than what the church was doing for the following 1,000 years. Because another church, not established by Jesus Christ, took over the name church. Took over the access to the Bible. They didn't even allow people to access the Bible. It was actually against the law to translate the Bible. Some of the first men who translated the Bible, like Tyndale, had his tongue cut out and burned at the stake. Now, a king asked him to translate the Bible into English, and so he did it. And then they found out, whoa, my gosh, we don't want people to know this. And then, you know, like Gutenberg's assistant printing the first Bible. I mean, they printed, I don't know how many they, I think they printed like 600 Bibles or something like that. It wasn't a gigantic number, but They figured, you know, and they were keeping it a secret how they were doing it with movable type. And they thought it was some sort of demonic powers that was causing them to be able to print these Bibles. How could they do that? It takes years to print a Bible or copy it over. But actually, that there were people who knew what they were doing. We had movable type, you know, years and years and years before Gutenberg's printing press. What we didn't have is paper. It was the, it was actually the, an invention by Leonardo da Vinci that brought about the abundance of paper. And it was monasteries who got into the paper business. And what it was they, you know, making linen cloth was really difficult, but linen cloth was really a good cloth. And they got better and better at making linen cloth. You grow linen, you know, linum mutiscitatum is the plant. And when it grows up, matures, you take it and you cut it off and you dry it. And then as it gets dry, then you take it in bundles and you take those bundles and you submerge them in ponds. You know, you kind of dig out little ponds and you flood the pond with a stream or something, and then you submerge them, and then you just let them sit in that stagnant water, all these bundles. You have to kind of weigh them down and stuff. And when they get to a certain point of decay, because what you're actually doing is decaying part of the plant, the pith of the plant, and then you pull them up and you have to dry them again. And when they get real dry, then you do what they call hackle. You take them and you put them over like two pieces of wood, and you take another third piece of wood, and you break the pith. It's now gotten dry, and it's broken down a little bit by bacterial action, and you break that pith, and what you have left are these fine, long linen threads. And then somebody spins them and weaves them together. And when they finally weave it all together, you have this linen cloth, which you can bleach and all this stuff. Well, that's a lot of work doing that. But somebody sped up part of the process. And there was also other advantages, like the kind of mini ice ages that had taken place were kind of gone. And so food was getting more abundant in Europe. But and so there was a certain amount of prosperity, so people had a little bit more time on their hands and had to work quite as hard. They were still working way harder than people do today. But he a guy by the name of Leonardo da Vinci invented the Saxon spinning wheel, which was different than the great wheel or spindles, which most people had used. And in a very short period of time, you could spin this fine linen thread into, you know, a linen thread that was able to be woven. And then they actually started using power to produce other equipment. Was run by this other power. You could actually get powered looms eventually. They had the spinning jennies, which would do all kinds of, and this is kind of the coming about the industrial age. But just the invention of this Saxony spindle, which I built one years ago. I was trying to figure out, how does that work? You know, I could only see pictures, and then I finally went and saw an old woman actually spinning with a Saxony spinning wheel, and I saw how it works, so I came home and built one. And it works remarkably well compared to a spindle. And suddenly, with the same amount of time and energy, people were making lots of linen cloth. Well, linen cloth does wear out, and then within a half a generation, you had lots of rags. And the more, and you didn't need to keep the rags because you could make more cloth, and so you the rags would pass down to somebody else, and then eventually you had these actual abundance of rags. And they used those rags, they chopped up the rags and used them, mixing it with pulp to make paper. And they got better at making paper. So they had all this kind of paper available. And so they said, well, let's print something now. And so somebody started printing with woodcuts and stuff like that. And then they said, well, why don't we use movable type? We've had movable type for thousands of years. So we just never had the paper. And so they started printing Bibles. So something changed and something else changed. And now they're printing the Bible. And so you got to print it so that people can read it, so somebody's translating the Bible. And you know, like the first bunch of Tyndale Bibles that came to England, they didn't want anybody reading that because they might figure out what was going on. So they quickly bought them all up. And when they bought them up, they took the money. And the guys who sold the books took the money and went and printed even more. And they realized there wasn't anything they could do. They executed Gutenberg's assistant for witchcraft, and they threatened Gutenberg and threatened other people who were starting to print things. But they knew the cat was out of the bag. People were translating the Bible. People wanted to know. People had time on their hands. A rebellion was afoot. So they developed a new strategy. Interpret the Bible. Change the interpretation. Make a seductive interpretation of the Bible. Take words out of context. Even when you translate a little, you know, fudge. Just a little bit here, a little bit there. And then get lots of sermons that are telling people that this is what it means and nobody looks it up. And before you know it, they invent a religion that everybody will accept. And of course, there's always somebody who's rebelling. So you have to invent several different religions so that there will always be somebody who, you know, if you don't like this one, you can be this one. But we don't want any of them actually preaching the truth. Now, that doesn't mean that Luther was some sort of, you know, spy for some, you know, Illuminati group or something, so he invented this religion. I mean, even the Baptists, the Anabaptists, I had a grandfather who was an Anabaptist in Norway, which wasn't easy to do. And a lot of them were really good people, but there was a whole Baptist uprising that was absolutely horrible. I mean, they were killing people and taking multiple wives and driving people out of a city and executing anybody who had dissent. And it was just terrible. And these were Baptists. And they gave all the other Baptists a bad name. And they kind of went crazy for a little while. And even some of the people that were in there saw that they were getting crazy. And so those Baptists that had taken over the city, they went out and tried to make a deal that, you know, they actually captured the leaders and they put them in a house and held them prisoner and everything. And they went to negotiate with the people that they had driven out of the city, saying, "We want to let you back in. This is terrible. Will you help us? And don't just kill us all, but we've got the culprits rounded up." And so then they went back after negotiating a surrender. And when they got back, the guys had escaped out of the house. Somebody had helped them. And they were all put to death. And then, you know, it continued. And I mean, it was just a bloodbath of craziness, you know. And so there are good Baptists, there are bad Baptists. There are good Lutherans, there are bad Lutherans. Some of the early Baptists were very socialist in their approach. And you know that it's evil if it's socialist. Because, socialism is all about coveting and using force to redistribute wealth. So, but all Baptists weren't doing that. So now when you look at a Baptist, they may have almost nothing in common with the original Baptist. The modern Lutheran has almost nothing in common with some of the original Lutheran groups and Methodist groups. Because people can twist the words. They can hold these up and say, these are important, these are not important. And the original author said, no, these are important and those are not important. And so we had, and of course that's what they've done by all of Christianity. And of course now we have Christians saying, oh no, the calendar is important. Oh no, you got to say Yeshua, you know, sacred name thing, sacred this, sacred that. But who's actually attending to the weightier matters that Jesus listed off, which is law, judgment, mercy, and faith? Who is actually feeding his sheep, you know, a daily ministration to take care of the needy and pure religion? Almost nobody. All those religions are about feeling good. So what happens, and this is what we were describing in the last show that we did earlier this morning, is that you're because you're thinking in a certain pattern, you get drawn over to others who think in that pattern. So if your thinking is not like Christ, or maybe even is the antithesis of Christ, even though you say you love Jesus, your mind is going to be drawn over to those who think that way. If you think like Christ, if you're doing like Christ did, then your mind is going to be drawn the other way. And other ideas that get into your mind will be like Christ. But if you're drawn away, then other ideas will get into your mind that are not like Christ. And of course, that's what happened with this Baptist takeover of this one city, which was actually a fortress city and everything. And people had to escape, even though royal family of the city had to escape, mayor had to escape, and they tried to storm the city to come back in and take over and drive the Baptists out. But they had built the cities with such fortifications that they couldn't do it. Their own fortifications were thwarting them now. And eventually, when they finally did get in the city, they tore down all those fortifications because they never wanted them to be used against them again. But what we're really talking about is how, you know, people are drawn towards a certain idea. And it takes over your mind. It takes over the way you think. And then all of a sudden you're doing things that you didn't want to do ever. And just to bring you up to speed, is, you know, this morning I was talking about an old Twilight Zone show that somebody brought up that was called The Shelter. And somebody had built a bomb shelter, and then they thought the enemy was coming, and all their neighbors ended up coming back and bashing in their front door and fighting amongst themselves to get into the shelter to save their life. They just went crazy. Fear, anger, hate made them go crazy. And then just as they bust in and about ready to kill people and everything, they get the all clear that, oh, it wasn't a nuclear attack and we were actually all safe. But we're not safe because we're not safe from our neighbors, because our neighbors are crazy. Problem is you're crazy too. We're all crazy. Oh, we're not crazy when things are all going fine and great. I mean, you don't know that you won't break down in hard times, you know, and I mentioned, you know, books like Lord of the Flies or Lifeboat, or, I mean, the stories are rampant in history that when things got difficult, scary, people did crazy things. Their minds were kind of like, I don't know what happened to me. I don't know what came over me. Well, what was in you came over you. What you were drawn near came over you. And this is what I'm saying, is that if you really want to be safe, you have to do as Christ said. You have to start following his ways. Like Luke 17:33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Well, that's ridiculous, right? Or is that a paradox? You know, something that seems to be contradictory, but it's actually telling us the truth. So what do you think? Isn't that what Jesus said? He came to give up his life, and he ended up with life more abundant. He served. He served people left and right. And he cared for people without any charge. And did you know that Jesus was the high priest of that government at the time that he was in his ministry, and that he was also the king? Well, almost nobody had been high priest and king. There had been a number of people who tried to claim that role, high priest and king. Constantine tried to claim that role when he sat in his golden throne and set up his Council of Milan, and released his Edict of Milan, and that he was the high priest of the church that he was establishing. And he funded it with money that he took away from other people, often by killing them. And there was a spirit in that church that he was establishing that was not in the spirit of Christ. But people, a lot of people gravitated towards that church because they were greedy for gain. Now, that church had some of the characteristics of Christ preaching, because you had to have something of Christ preaching there. I mean, now suddenly you're saying that you're going to be Christians. But it was years later that you were finally, you know, coming into power. This church established by Constantine was coming into power. And it was crowning kings, Stephen, Debullion, William the Conqueror, and they were oppressing the people on their behalf. And then, of course, then it came, you know, I mean, millions of people were killed, inquisitions, one after another. But then you had this Bible being translated, 1500 AD, and people are starting to read it, and it's talking about the perfect law of liberty. It's called, saying, call no man father upon the earth, that we are not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other, but call themselves benefactors. We're not to be like them. I mean, the Bible's talking about government all the time. It's talking about liberty all the time. A lot of times they don't translate the word for liberty into liberty. They translate it into power and authority, but it actually means liberty. And that's why in Romans 13 it says, let every man remain subject to the higher liberty, because all liberty is of God. There is no liberty but of God, and anyone who opposes liberty opposes God. They can't be saying that. The king doesn't want you to translate that. The king just spent the last 500 years oppressing you, subjecting you, so that he could rule over you. Christ wouldn't rule over you. He wanted to empower you. And so he set up a system whereby you could have a government that operated by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty, and that government would empower you to have the liberty to make choices for yourself and have a government based on voluntarism. That's what the church was. Church was not like the other governments of the world. It's another form of government. That's why it's defined still today in Black's Law Dictionary. It's another form of government. But you won't see this. You won't observe how this works, this other form of government. You can't even imagine it as a success or as a possibility. And so, you know, that's really what I want to talk about, is how that government works. How that government functions. How your mind works in that government. How seeking that government, that kingdom of God at hand, you are changed. You are altered. Your eyes are open. I mean, we think we understand things because we understand them intellectually. You know, we read the book, and we're smart people, and we figured out how this works and how that works, and we're smart. We figured it out, right? You can't do that with the kingdom of God. You can't figure it out intellectually. That's why they have quotes like forever studying and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. That's why Jesus says, not by flesh and blood, but by every word, you know, by the revelation of God, by the word of God written on your heart and your minds. That's how you're going to know. So I can explain everything just perfectly, you know, if I could explain everything just perfectly, and you're not going to get it. You might get some of it. You might say, oh, yeah, right, we should love one another. You know, that's not real complicated. We should help one another. We should care about the weightier matters, law, judgment, mercy, faith. If someone's being raped, being murdered, being robbed, we should come to their aid. Pretty simple stuff. But I tell you that when you start to do that, when you start, because see, when you do that, when you come to somebody's aid, you're laying down your life for that person. I mean, how long are you going to live? 70 years? 80 years? How many heartbeats is that? How many seconds does that add up to? Well, you could spend the next half hour doing stuff for yourself, or you could spend the next half hour doing something for somebody else. If you're doing something for somebody else, you're laying down those seconds of your life. You're giving up those seconds of your life to do something for somebody else. If you work all week and you make, $2,000. And you take $400 of that $2,000 and you give it away to some charity of your choice to help somebody else. That's a blood sacrifice. When you gave that labor that you had earned with your sweat and blood, you just made a blood sacrifice by giving that away to help other people. You laid down part of your life to help other people. That makes a difference. Now, if you gave those funds so that you could feel good, you've kind of spoiled it, you know. But if you gave it because you actually care about others, well, then that's a good thing. Well, how do you know you care about others? Well, who'd you give the money to? What does that person you give the money? Did you Did you check out that person, or did you just send it to the United Way? You know, I mean, the number of charities, you can go look them up, the number of charities that like 10% of the money they collect actually goes to the needy. And 90% goes somewhere else. Salaries of, you know, CEOs and benefits and retirement for the people that are in it. I mean, it just goes for all kinds of things. One of the biggest things that it goes for is advertising to get people to give more money. Yeah, a lot of charities figure that 50% of the money you collect has to go back into advertising in order to convince people that they should give that charity money. That's right. That's actually, some do even more than 50%. So that's how, you know, a lot of the charities work. So how do you know who to give the funds to? I mean, if you're supposed to help out the needy, you're supposed to cast your bread upon the waters. You're supposed to help somebody that's, you know, far away from you. I mean, anybody can love those people who love them. Anybody can help the people that help them. I mean, thieves and robbers do that, Jesus says. I mean, he's bringing this up for a reason. He's not just bringing this up so he can flap his lips. He's trying to tell you how the kingdom of God works. How you're supposed to be seeking it. How do you get closer to it? Because when you get closer to it, the mind of Christ writes upon your heart and mind. And you start seeing things. You can actually see the future. You can see, you know, should I go through this door? Should I not go through this door? Should I eat this food? No, don't eat this food. Why? It's poison. You could actually know that. I mean, that's revelation, but you could actually know that. You would have this extra insight. Early church was getting those kinds of things all the time. And it saved thousands and thousands of Christians, especially during the times of persecution. But anyway, we're going to talk more about this so that we can help you. And I sent a notice out to everybody on the network so that they will maybe, you know, come on the show or just listen to the show and find out, what do I do to get closer to the kingdom? And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the structure of what Christ was setting up. But we'll do that when we come back after this brief break. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And I heard in one of the breaks there our own commercial. what's going on in the world? Well, we went through some of that in the first part of the show, saying how people couldn't stop the truth. The truth should set you free, right? We all heard that. And it's actually true. The truth shall set you free. Bits and pieces of the truth will get you into trouble. I mean, it's like, you know, somebody's baiting a trap with corn for a pig. They're going to put bits and pieces of the truth out there and get you sucked in. Once they get you in, they slam the door and you're locked up tight as a pig in a poke. How did the Bible tell you that they would end up making merchandise of you? How they would get you entangled again in the bondage of the world, the elements of the world? It's through covetousness, which is back to socialism. And is the United States becoming a socialist country? No, it's been a socialist country for over 100 years. It wasn't originally, But because they gave you the power to contract, they also gave you the power to become a socialist nation. And so you started mostly with public education. You also had, you know, the five things that the Bible tells you not to allow your government to have the power to do, you gave almost every one of them to the United States government. That's how you know the Constitution was not a biblical document. It was not a Christian document. It was a lot of people who were pretty noble guys and pretty nice guys, and some of them make great neighbors and probably be, you know, very interesting to talk to, but they had some really bad ideas, and one of them was the Constitution. That's why most of the people in the United States didn't want the Constitution. It was never put to a popular vote because it would have been voted down. Those historians are absolutely in agreement to that the Constitution was, but it didn't have anything to do with the people because they weren't even a party to it. So you say, wait a minute, the people weren't a party to the Constitution, but it starts out, we the people. It starts out, we the people of the United States. That wasn't the people of the individual states. That was we the people of the United States. You weren't a citizen of the United States. You were a citizen of individual states. And those states were as foreign to each other as Mexico is to Canada, even after the acceptance of the Constitution. That's right out of Clark's Summary of U.S. American Law. That's not some patriot crazy book. That's what lawyers study for years and years. You still get copies of it. And it still shows up in most law universities. I mean, it's down in the local library here in Lake County. So, but you don't know this because, you know, they realized they had to change the way in which you looked at things. And, of course, they twisted the Bible so that you had all these different denominations and you were thinking that, oh, this is the truth about Jesus. Oh, this is the truth about Jesus. Oh, this is the truth about the gospel. And all of it was skewed. Now, some of you are attracted to the gospel and to Christ because you say, I see something good there. That's great. That's probably the Holy Spirit telling you that. But when they get you in the door, they start feeding you a bunch of fertilizer. They're not telling you the truth. And you know, I've one of my favorite examples is, you know, I went around and talked to ministers all over the country, people all over the country. I had rooms just packed with pastors. And I asked them, what did Jesus list off as the weightier matters? All these guys went to college. All these guys studied the Bible. They had hundreds of years of studying the Bible between them. And nobody could answer the question of what Jesus said were the weightier matters. Yet that's what it's referred to in almost all the translations. I mean, some of them kind of switched the word weightier matter to important matter. But still, if it's the important matters, you would think that the ministers of Christ would know what they were. They didn't know. They didn't know what the weightier matters were, the important matters. And they claim to be ministers of Christ. And some of these guys are really nice guys. They're not, you know, like a lot of the phony preachers you see out there making millions of dollars, suckering everybody in with their watered-down Christianity and gospel that's just supposed to make you feel good, you know, the feel-good religion. So if they don't know even what the weightier matters, why would you think they even know the mysteries of the kingdom of God? You know, how Jesus was giving private instruction to the apostles in order to set them free, as well as all the people, all the nations, all over the world. And he actually did a pretty good job because Rome collapsed and people were free for almost 1,000 years. Now, there were almost no kings of any success. I mean, there was a few kings had castles and they'd go out and try to conquer the people and the people would drive them back. Who do you think was driving them back? Free people. They're driving them back into their castles. And they would hold up for another winter and then they'd try the next summer. Conquer the people and expand the Holy Roman Empire. Couldn't do it. And Charlemagne couldn't do it. But after about 1,000 years after the fall of Jerusalem, then you started seeing de Bullion, William the Conqueror, all these guys getting crowned by a church claiming to be the church. I actually am very familiar with that because I studied with them for a long time. And actually, I knew some really good guys in that church. Guys who had risked their life, laid down their life on the missions to help other people. They really had faith, but they were raised in this church that was skewing the truth. And they came to me and they told me, this is that what they're telling you is not the truth. I mean, bits and pieces of it are the truth. But the weightier matters they're leaving out. And the weightier matters tell you how to have a free government. There's always somebody, this is how you get rid of the tyrants, and this is how you defend yourself in court, and this is how you, file these papers and you become free. Bunk. You can't become, how did you get to be a slave? Covetousness. So how are you going to get to be free? The antithesis of covetousness. Selfishness brought you into bondage. What's going to set you free? The antithesis of selfishness. And so what was Christ telling you to be? To love. Same word he used for love is the same word for charity. So anyway, the point is, if you want to be drawn near this spiritual kingdom, you have to start following his ways. What was his ways? I mean, early Abraham set up altars. And we have no idea, most people who read the Old Testament don't have any idea how those altars were set up. Did you know those altars were actually living men? Yeah, they did pile up stones, but really, as a social institution, those altars were living men, and they provided a service for the community. But they didn't tax anybody. They could only provide this service when people freely gave to them. And so what did they do? They gave their sacrifices on these altars, these living altars of men. This was an institution. I mean, why would you think that because he set up piles of stone that they were able to muster an army overnight to defeat all these kings that were marching through and taking one city state after another? Because they pile up stones and burn up sheep? How does that bring people together? I don't know about you, but did you ever throw a sheep on a bonfire? A whole sheep? If you do, step back. It's dangerous because that thing can literally explode. So, it wasn't about piling up stones and setting sheep on fire. It was a social institution. Now, Abraham had certain qualifications for those stones, and he laid them out. And we see some of them in the Testament. Moses did the same thing. His Levites were the living altar stones too. Now, you wouldn't know this from reading the Bible as the Pharisees skewed it. Because, see, they were twisting the truth too. But there were people that, and we've written whole books, and you can go to our website and you can order the book. Did you know you don't have to order the book? You can go to our website and just download the book for free. See? And you download hundreds of articles, hundreds of audios that tell you exactly how this works. And we're just giving it away for free. We must be crazy. How are we going to make any money that way? Because, Christ didn't come to make money. He didn't come to get stuff. He came to give you the power to be free. The exousia, to be free. That's the Greek word for, the higher power. That Paul was talking about. It's translated liberty in the Bible. It's also translated right, as in rights in the Bible. According to Aristotle and other philosophers of the time and poets of the time, it was the strongest word for liberty at that time that it was used by Paul. It meant absolute right to choose. It was replacing the already defunct. This is what they said. This is what the people who lived at that time, who spoke Greek and used that word both classically and in Koine Greek were saying that that word meant liberty. So if you put liberty in Paul's writings, what does it say? Let every man remain subject to the higher liberty. Because all liberty is of God, there is no liberty but of God. And anyone who opposes liberty opposes God. But the governments of the world who seem to be taking away your liberty, they only can take away your liberty because you were willing to take away the liberty of your neighbor. Because you had this socialist spirit living in you. You wanted benefits at the expense of your neighbor. And because you had that socialist spirit, you were dragged into a way of thinking that brought you back into bondage. That's built into the system. God wants that. He says that in the Old Testament. The slothful shall be under tribute. They're supposed to be under tribute. Those governments are doing God's work. They're punishing the wicked who created them. And now you realize it hurts. Their burden is great. Their whip stingeth. It's supposed to. That's how we wake you up. But when you wake up, you got two choices. You can blame them, or you can blame you and your fathers. Maybe it's not completely your fault. You were born into this bondage. But still, don't curse the government. The government's doing what it's supposed to do. Yeah, it is. If you would change, if you would repent, this is why repentance is so important. Change the way you think. Stop thinking selfishly. I'm going to get free. I'm going to get my stuff. I'm going to get away. You're saving yourself. That ain't going to work. I mean, can you imagine? You got an army of guys who want to save themselves. How do you think they're going to stand up in the thick of battle? They're going to be taken off when things get rough. At the first sign, they're going to be hightailing. It's kind of like in the movie Mummies. Vinny. Was it Vinny? Whatever that little guy's name was. He was always taken off and leaving, you know, Brandon Fraser there, standing there by himself, defending himself. A mousy little character. The actor did a very good job playing a mousy little character. But that you would have a whole army of those guys. If that's the kind of thinking that's going to save you, save yourself. Set yourself free. Or maybe set you and your bunch of your buddies free. No, that doesn't work. It's not the right spirit. It's not the spirit of Christ. And it's not going to draw you to the realms of the kingdom of heaven. I could tell you all kinds of stories. I mean, people... You know, there are people who see angels from time to time, and there are people who have seen angels when they've been on the battlefield. Now, you can say, oh, well, it's, you know, excitement and trauma and all this kind of stuff. And actually, they don't actually see the angel. I agree. They project what they see as the angel. But why do they project that there's an angel there, that there's this power there? And it actually saves them. They see it turn the enemy back. You know, they turn the tide. You know, 18 men facing a panzer division, and they drive it back and drive it back and drive it back. The panzer division, you think, when they get these guys, they're just going to tear them apart and kill them. They actually got them, and they sent them to the best hospitals, the ones that were wounded, because they were so impressed. 18 men withstood a panzer division attack time and time again and saved the U.S. military at the Battle of the Bulge. Just no angels there. No extra power of heaven backing them up. They were just really good soldiers, right? No. No. And that's the kind of power you're going to need. How does that power come about? You know, and I've explained this before. I'll just touch upon it. Some people think they see angels. And maybe they do, maybe they don't. Some people hear voices. A lot of people hear voices. And we call them schizophrenics or what have you. And I just put up an article on, you know, If I asked you, asked everybody out there, is schizophrenia curable? Can you cure schizophrenia? Most people will say, no, it's incurable. Well, but you can control it if you stay on your meds. That's the most common answer you'll get everywhere, just over and over and over again. It's an absolute bold-faced lie. Schizophrenia is absolutely curable without meds. As a matter of fact, all the cases, which is like in some cases a third of the people with schizophrenia that were cured completely. You know, 10 years later, you couldn't find any evidence of any schizophrenia, and it's easy to test for schizophrenia. The one thing they had in common is they got off their meds. Now, I'm not telling everybody to get off their meds. They also got help. Not necessarily professional help or psychologists or anything, but they had help from people. They had love that came to them, compassion, and they were cured. Some people with schizophrenia still hear the voices, but they absolutely are functional. They understand that what the voices that they're hearing is actually their subconscious speaking to them. They actually hear a voice from their subconscious. When they end up, when they take tests, they score really high on the tests. Highest ever. And they say, the voices are giving me the answer. And what it is actually, it's a way in which dealing with stress, and it pops up in some people more than others. And it can be demonic if there are demons in that person's life. But it also can be a blessing if there are virtue in that person's life. It depends on how close they are to the kingdom of heaven and how far away from the kingdom of heaven they are. You know, because there are other realms here. Now, you don't have to believe that. I know what's going on because I see the spirit that I'm dealing with. I don't know that I will always do that because we're dealing with deceptive spirits. But I have, in the past, I have seen that because I see things spiritually. I don't see angels. I've never seen angels. I've never seen demons. I've seen the results of them. Physical things moved, all that kind of stuff. You know, actually people hit, struck. But I may have seen, I've seen some pretty weird things, but I don't actually see an angel standing over here in the corner or anything like that. But I've seen kind of the reflection of a demon on a person, but I was able to cast it out. I didn't, but powers with me did. Where are those powers coming from? Now, yeah, a lot of you aren't going to believe that, and we only have a little bit of time left, so let's get back to the structure. Christ was rich, came from a rich family. He was extremely rich. He wasn't a poor carpenter. No, people just made that up. There's no evidence in the Bible that he was a poor carpenter. It says in the Bible that he was rich, but he made himself poor. Well, that's what the Levites did. The Levites were fairly rich, but they made themselves seemingly poor because they owned all things in common. The early church ministers were said to own all things in common. It wasn't all the Christians. It was the ministers of the church, the called out. Who were the called out in the Old Testament, the church in the wilderness? Levites. They were called out. Everybody else was just kicked out. What happened at the time of Christ? Who was called out? The ministers. Jesus called this minister. You come follow me. You come follow me. You come follow me. And these became his ministers. I appoint unto you a kingdom, but you're not to be like the kings of the Gentiles who exercise authority. So that means they have to run their government by free will offerings, faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. That ticked Rome off. This was the conflict between Christianity and Christians. At first, Rome said, yeah, Jesus Christ is king. They actually send troops to defend Christians. But then when they started seeing Romans becoming Christians, they realized, wait a minute, they're not participating in our social welfare system. We need their money. The wealthier they are, the harder worker they were. They said, well, I see this way is better, so I'm going to become a Christian. And they were accused of robbing the temple at Ephesus, which was the underwriting insurance company for all the social welfare for 127 different countries throughout the Roman Empire. And they were accused of robbing it. They weren't accused of breaking into the vault and stealing the money. They were accused of setting up a system that was better, more functional, more efficient than the system of social welfare set up by the socialist kings like Caligula, like Tiberius, like Augustus, and like a number of the senators before the first emperor, which was Augustus Caesar. They had set up this other government. And so there were certain things that they had to do in this other government, certain criteria that these ministers had to meet. But one of the things they did was organized into the tens, hundreds, and thousands. This cell group network. And it's funny, if you look back in history, you look at the World War II, when the Germans invaded France. What did the French do? They created a French underground. How did they do it? Cell groups. I mean, you hear about it now, you know, supposedly radical Muslims entering into the United States are forming cell groups in order to, you know, be this fifth column in order to take over America. Lots of luck with that. Yeah, America's already taken over. But I believe that the spirit of liberty, the spirit of Christ, is out there. It's in people, in them. Because the kingdom of heaven is within you. But nobody showed you how his government works. Now, what do you got to lose to join with other people that are joining? We got a minister down in California now. He's in the Riverside area. You join our network. You don't have to give anybody your name and everything, but just, you know, just join it and say you want to meet up in California. Exact meetings today. Start forming these congregations. Just start caring about the other people who see a problem and want to do something about it. They want to think a different way. They want to think like the early Americans had to think in order to be successful in the wilderness. You are now in a wilderness of righteousness. There is no righteousness in the land. There is no justice in the land. It's getting worse and worse. Your freedoms are going away rapidly because your thinking has been off. You've been taught to think the wrong way. You have conformed to the customs, and we were quoting Jeremiah. You've been conforming to the customs of unrighteousness, of covetousness. You've been made merchandise, human resources. You want to change that. You have to gather together in a different way. All I'm talking about is caring about one another. Not just in your local little groupies, where you love those who love you. Thieves and robbers do that. But think in kingdom way. You have to love everybody who's seeking the same principle. All the rights, all the choices that you make is still yours. We're not taking away any of your choices. You don't sign up a contract. You don't have to send us money. You just have to start caring about somebody else besides yourself. And hopefully care about everybody who's seeking the kingdom of heaven. And, well, we're not going to have time to go through it. But you even have to love your enemy. Now, most of you didn't understand what I just said there. When I said love your enemy, you think like, well, I'm not going to love my enemy. What are you guys crazy? No, you don't understand. The love I'm talking about, as many as I love, I also rebuke. So loving your enemy will be, you can rebuke them. You wouldn't believe what I say to people face to face and get away with. I never even realized, I just told that guy that he was a blooming idiot in a little bit different terms maybe, but I told him off. People, and actually I didn't realize it so much. I actually got a little glimpse of it. I was talking to somebody and I hung up on the phone and somebody else was there and they said, boy, tough love. And I thought, like, tough? I was being nice to him. You don't understand love if you think it's mamby-pamby stuff. It's tough. It's powerful. It is like, I mean, this is how you cast out demons. You project love like a light beam in their direction. It's like a blowtorch. I mean, they will, if the people don't want to let go of the demon, they and the demon will run out of the room. You know how handy that would be if somebody was attacking you? It's been handy for me. I guess I had people want to attack me, been in the middle of riots, and they didn't lay a hand on me. Now, I'm not going to say that that's going to always be the case, because it isn't my power. But if you want to know more about that, I can't tell you on the radio. You got to get out there on the gym floor and practice this. And it's good to practice with other people who are learning the same ways. And then not only will you be able to defend yourself, you'll be able to heal one another. But I'm not going to go into all that now because we're out of time. So until next week, peace on your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.